this month which comes once in our year, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us that we may show the purpose of our existence to worship Him. And that is by our fasting and praying and reading of the Quran and giving charity and other acts which we do during this month. And as you all know, usually the end of all things is the best. And like such, the end of the month of Ramadan is the best part of this month. And for this reason, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during these last 10 days of Ramadan, which we have already entered into, used to distinguish these last 10 days with acts of worship, with behavior that was not present during the early part of the month of Ramadan. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described that during these last 10 nights of Ramadan, if they entered, he would tighten his belt and revise or make the whole night awake, and he would wake his family for prayer. And upon looking at the various hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that during this last 10 days of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had five very specific acts of worship which he used to do. The first of which is that he used to spend the night in prayer and reading the Quran and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering Him. And the meaning of spending the night is that he used to spend the whole night, not leaving any part of the night for sleep, as he used to sleep in the early part of the month during the night. However, though, when it would come to the last 7 days of the month of Ramadan, he would spend the whole night awake. And that is why also that we find the earliest Muslims used to spend the majority of these nights awake, not praying, not spending the night talking, not spending the night watching television, but rather spending their nights praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting the Quran, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other acts of worship which has been legislated during these last 10 nights. Some of them would spend the majority of the night, and others would spend half the night, and others would spend less. The point is that they used to spend a portion of these nights in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second characteristic that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did during these last blessed 10 nights was that he would wake his family for salah. He would wake them that they would pray with him in order that they may also gain from these blessings of praying during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And for this reason, we find that the earliest Muslims from the Prophet's companions would wake up their wives and their children and encourage them to pray with them during these last 10 nights. And likewise, it was from the Prophet ﷺ practiced during these last 10 nights of Ramadan that he used to tighten his belt. And the scholars have differed concerning the interpretation of the meaning that he would tighten his belt. Some have interpreted to mean that he used to spend great effort in worshiping of Allah, and this is true. And others would interpret that this meant that the Prophet ﷺ would not have sexual relations during these last 10 nights. And perhaps this is closer in meaning. In order to keep these last 10 nights for worship alone, the Prophet ﷺ was cut himself off from other human activities, and he would seclude himself in the mosque, that which is known as i'tikaf, or seclusion in the mosque. And during the night while he was in his seclusion, the Prophet ﷺ would not tend to any worldly affairs. He would not leave the mosque except out of necessity, and he would stay in the mosque all night and all day for these last 10 days and nights, worshiping Allah, praying to Allah, seeking Allah's forgiveness, repenting to Allah, and asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings in this world and in the hereafter. And that brings us now to the other act of worship that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do during these last 10 nights, and that is that he would take a bath during the time between Maghrib and Isha prayer. And it was also the practice of the earliest Muslims that they would also take baths during the between the Maghrib and the Isha prayer in order to come to the mosque in the best of form. And they would wear their best clothes and put on their best scent, that is for the men amongst them, to put on the best perfume and scent out of respect of these great nights. But the question might arise now in our minds, why is it that these 10 nights would be given such emphasis as opposed to the first 10 nights of the month or the middle 10 nights of the month? And the reason behind this is clear. It is that during these last 10 nights, on one of the odd nights of these last 10 nights, is a night which is known as Laylatul Qadr. And the word Laylatul Qadr means the night in which Allah's divine decrees come down to earth. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in his book mentioned a whole chapter in the Quran just concerning this night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Quran after A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Verily we have sent down, meaning this Quran, during the night of Qadr, the night of the decrees. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. And what will make you realize is what the night of decree is. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that question by saying, لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months, meaning it is better than 83 years and 4 months. And during this night, Allah tells us, تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. That during this night, the angel and the spirit, meaning the angel Jibreel or Gabriel, come down by Allah's permission with all the heavenly decrees for that year. And then Allah describes that night by saying, سَلَامٌ هِي حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. That this night is peace and goodness from Allah until the appearance of dawn. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that whoever stands during the night of Qadr out of faith and seeking Allah's reward, Allah will forgive him from what has preceded him from him in sin. What does this hadith mean, and what is some of the aspects of Laylatul Qadr? I would like to investigate that with you during the next few minutes that are left in this lecture. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to his creation all matter, and that nothing in this universe, in the high heavens above, or on this earth, occurs except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing it, writing it in the book of decrees, willing it, and bringing it into existence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the decrees of every single thing that will happen during the year, during that night. The angels come down with the decree that some of us will live during that year. Some of us will have children. Some of us will die. Some of us will receive sustenance from Allah. Some of us will be stricken with poverty. Some of us will have good health. Some of us will become ill. Others will become victorious in the path of Allah. Others will die as martyrs in the path of Allah. And others will be tested with different types of tests. Every single event, no matter how insignificant it might seem to you, is decreed, or the decrees for these events come down during this night. And for this reason, all the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or a lot of Allah's angels come down during this night, and the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, the spirit, comes down with these decrees, and they spread about the earth with Allah's decrees for that night. And so therefore the Prophet has told us that this is a very glorious night, and it is a night of peace, because with all these angels on the earth, moving about the earth, the devils are unable to do the work that they normally do during the year and during other evenings. And so therefore it's a night of peace, and it is a night of Allah's glory and power being manifested by his angels moving about on the earth. And so for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us upon the tongue of his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we stand during this night out of faith, meaning believing truly in our hearts that this night is a special night, that this is a night of Allah's decree, that during this night will occur what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us, and at the same time seeking the reward from Allah. And this reward is that to worship Allah during this night is equal to a whole lifetime, 83 years and 4 months of worship. And moreover, as the Prophet tells us, our sins, what has proceeded from our sins, will be forgiven for Allah, by Allah. Now, exactly which night of these 10 nights is Laylat al-Qadr, that matter we have no knowledge of. However, the Prophet guided us that it would be amongst the odd nights, meaning it would be on the night of the 21st, or the 23rd, or the 25th, or the 27th, or the 29th. And moreover, the Prophet ﷺ and other stations have said that it is most likely to be in the last of the 7 nights, meaning the night of the 23rd, and the 25th, and the 27th. And likewise, he has also guided us that in all likelihood, it could be the night of the 27th. Yet one cannot be certain about that. So therefore, it behooves every person that they spend these nights seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward and mercy. And the Prophet taught Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, what to say during the night of Al-Qadr if she senses that it could be on that night that she is worshipping Allah in. He told her to say, "Say, O Allah, you are Al-Afu," meaning the one who pardons, "and you love to pardon your servant. So pardon me my sin." So therefore, during this night, we should spend it not only in prayer, but more importantly in dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness from our sins. Because as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described Allah for us, that Allah is one who loves to pardon. Allah loves to forgive his slaves. He loves to pardon them for the error they make when they turn to him in repentance, when they turn to him in remorse, when they turn to him in seeking to do good and to mend their ways. And so therefore, it behooves every single Muslim, male and female and child, to turn to Allah during these nights and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon us for our sins, to forgive us for our faults, and to guide us to his great path. That if he decrees for us that we live for another year, that we would live a life of more piety and more closeness to him. And this brings to mind that we should understand that always in worship is based upon three actions of the heart. And whenever a Muslim does any act of worship, whether it is the fast of Ramadan, or whether it is praying to Allah, or supplicating him, or giving charity, whatever it might be, one must have three emotions at that act of worship. First and foremost, we must do that act of worship out of love for Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created him and has given him all the blessings, blessings which one cannot enumerate, even if he were prescribed to. as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. But if you try to enumerate his blessings, you would not be able to. And the greatest of blessing of work is the blessing of being a Muslim, because it is only Islam that leads to salvation in the hereafter. No other way can lead to salvation in the hereafter. So one does these acts of worship out of love for Allah. Love for the blessings that He has guided us to Islam, that He has guided us to know Him and to worship Him, and that all the other blessings which are innumerable, the blessings of this world and the hereafter. And the second action of the heart, the second emotion that one must have when doing an act of worship, is that of seeking Allah's mercy. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-merciful. And He has written mercy upon Himself. And He loves to pardon and forgive His slaves. And He loves to do good to them. And He loves to bless them. And so therefore one seeks Allah's mercy and blessing, and seeks Allah's good that He has stored up for us in this world and hereafter. And the second, the third emotion that one should have when worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that of fear of Him. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the King, and it is His, we are His creatures, and He judges very strictly, and He is severe in punishment. So we should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our faults and for our mistakes and for our trespasses, and ask Him to deal with us out of His mercy and not to deal with us out of His justice. For were He to deal with us out of His justice, none of us would be saved. These are some of the emotions that must be in the heart of a Muslim when he worships Allah. So when one goes to the mosque during these last 10 nights and prays, and also when one is doing fasting during these days of Ramadan, and one is doing his charity, and one is reading Quran, or if one is making seclusion in the mosque, whatever he's doing, any of these acts, he must do them out of love of Allah, out of hope of His mercy and blessing, and out of fear of His wrath and punishment. This is the essence of worship for which we have been created. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "And I have not created jinn, nor human beings, as such to worship it." So therefore, my brothers and sisters, this last 10 days of the month is a great time. And it is a time for us to spare our souls from tormenting the hellfire. And it is a time for us to strive to gain Allah's blessings and merit. And this is why the Prophet has said that whoever is not guided to pray the night of Qadr, then he has lost all good. Whoever does not gain forgiveness during this night, whoever does not gain Allah's mercy during these nights, then he has lost all good. For he does not know, or she does not know, whether they will live to have another Ramadan, another opportunity to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the earliest Muslims would pray to Allah for 6 months that they would reach the month of Ramadan. And after the month of Ramadan would be concluded, they would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the remaining 6 months that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept from them their deeds during that time. These are some of my thoughts that I wanted to share with you concerning the blessings of the last 10 days of Ramadan. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to all that this is good, and that He grants us that we can stand during the night of Qadr out of faith and out of gaining the reward of Allah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
جزاك الله خير شيخ علي. برادر ناهب.
نعم.
برادر ناهب.
نعم.
تفضل يا أخي.
توفينا بالأسئلة.
نعم تفضلوا.
نعم لحظة. The question. السلام عليكم شيخ علي.
عليكم السلام.
The question the brother is asking, what are the times some of the signs for Laylat Qadr. You know that there are some signs for it. Can please enlighten us about some of these signs, please?
These signs of Laylat al-Qadr are many. And
if you blaze the bellows in Masjid Bilal, your voice is loud. Would you look?
Hello.
Jazakallah.
Ma'asalam. Allah ibarik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So as I was answering the question, during the last 10 nights, during the Laylat al-Qadr, there are signs which indicate that this night would be Laylat al-Qadr or not. Among these signs, and perhaps the strongest sign, is that it has been informed that the Prophet has told us that during the morning after Laylat al-Qadr, the sun rises without any rays. So sunrise will occur, and the sun will not have rays around it. Other signs have been mentioned by Muslims who have sensed that during this specific night, the earliest Muslims, they might have sensed that some of them, for instance, would go up the Kaaba, and they saw some of the light angels. Others of them saw a door opening in the heaven and so forth. However, these signs were maybe certain miracles that happen to specific Muslims and are not an indication in and of themselves that definitely Laylat al-Qadr was that night, but perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show some of his servants that night would be Laylat al-Qadr. However though, as the Prophet told us, told his wife Aisha, that if she senses that this night might be Laylat al-Qadr, due to the sensation of the peacefulness of that night or closeness to Allah or whatever that might indicate to a person that it might be raised however, that she should say, "Oh Allah, you are an afwa, you are the one who pardons, and you love to pardon, so pardon me my sin." So therefore, one should try, if she senses that it's a pardon, to pray to Allah to forgive him or her during that night. And the only really sign which is really affirmed in concerning this is that the sun would rise and it would not have any rays about it in a long way.
Jazakallah khair. We have another question which says, why do the angels Jibreel and others come down during this night? What is their mission? Would you please tell us something about it?
As far as their mission, it is as Allah has told us in the Quran, that the angels come down with the divine decree. As we all know from reading the Quran and Sunnah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed everything that occurs. Nothing occurs in the heavens above, nor on earth, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knows it, has written it in a book, and has rolls it into existence and creates it. And the first decree was 50,000 years before the heavens and the earth were created. The Prophet ﷺ informs us in a hadith in Sahih Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed all the decrees of the creation 50,000 years before he occurred on the night of Laylat al-Qadr. And so therefore all the events that will occur this year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command the angels to come down with these decrees for the year. And then every single day, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Rahman, that every single day he decrees other things, like that a person will live or die, that a person will be imprisoned or be released from prison, and so forth and so on, from the different events that occur on earth on a daily basis. So these are four different decrees. So this is with the action. As far as the wisdom is that, it is in the scholars have said, it's the wisdom behind this, that it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon everything knowledgeable, that everything he has is a wisdom. It shows his might and his glory, that he sends down these beings, these great beings, the angels, to the earth with all these decrees. Imagine all the different things that happen during the year. All the leaves that fall, all the fish in the sea, all the birds in the air, all the animals and the plants, all the actions of the human beings. How many they are innumerable. No human being, no creature can count and know all these things. However, your creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows this all and has decreed it and willed it into existence. And so therefore he sends down the angels with these decrees. And Allah knows that.
I have some questions from Brother Center.
Okay.
Sheikh Ali, I have in front of me three questions for the same subject. They said, please get some more details for the hadith in Al-Bayhaqi and in Al-Tahawi that says, that means there is no i'tikaf except in the three mosques. Jazakallah khair.
There is a difference of opinion between the scholars concerning the i'tikaf or the seclusion. Can it be done in any mosque that has Salat al-Jum'ah? Any mosque which is a jam'ah mosque, a mosque that has Jum'ah and has the five prayers? Or is it restricted only to the three mosques that were built by the Prophet of Allah? Masjid al-Haram, which was built by the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Masjid al-Madina, or Masjid al-Nabawi in the city of Medina, which was built by our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Masjid al-Aqsa, which was built by the Prophet Sulaiman, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return it, and the other lands of Muslims back to the Muslims as soon as possible, or as called Qutbah decrees. So there's a difference of opinion between the scholars concerning that. And it is the correct opinion, and the opinion which the evidence is more point to, that i'tikaf can be made in any masjid that is a jama'ah mosque, whether that mosque is the mosque of the three mosques mentioned in this hadith that says only in these three mosques, or in the other mosque. And that this narration was due to an understanding by some of the Prophet's companions, specifically in Hudayfa ibn Yaman, but as Ibn Mas'ud told him, perhaps you have forgotten and others have memorized, or perhaps you have been mistaken, or and others are correct in their narration. However, there's also those people who feel that based upon the study of hadith, of this hadith, in Bayhaqi and Tahawi and other places, that one should only restrict his seclusion to only the three mosques, then he should just not make their i'tikaf or seclusion outside of those three mosques. And those who follow the other evidence, which is perhaps the stronger evidence, they should make their i'tikaf in any mosque that has a jama'ah mosque, and no matter if there's some room in it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
A question from my sister. In a lecture that you gave entitled Muslim Women Facing Modern Challenges, you said that most of the scholars agree that, in general, men and women should not attend the colleges or universities of the kuffar. What is your view of a situation in which a Muslim sister began a college program in Jahiliyyah and is now 3 months away from completing, inshallah?
No.
She completes what she started or drop out now, please. Jazakallah khair.
Perhaps she should complete what she started. What I was referring to was concerning Muslims traveling from Muslim lands to non-Muslim lands for education. The scholars are generally in agreement that this is impermissible. Of such, when that knowledge which they are studying, that branch of knowledge, is not available in Muslim land. So, for instance, if someone is studying a field of knowledge in which that specific studies are not available in their country, of a Muslim country, and so therefore they need to travel for some advanced studies or for some new field, a branch of learning that is not present in the Muslim world. And this is permissible if they are of strong faith and they will not be deluded by the different manifestations of Western civilization and culture. However, for those who find that type of study in a Muslim country, however prefer to study in a non-Muslim country, most of the scholars have said this is impermissible. and therefore this journey that they have engaged in is a journey of sinfulness. This is, of course, a majority opinion. It's not an opinion of all the scholars, but the majority of scholars. But as far as those people who have already studied in there, have begun their studies, perhaps it is best for them to continue, especially for a sister who has started her studies in Jahiliyyah. She probably, I would imagine, does not have citizenship in a Muslim country where she can complete her education. And in this case, it might be best for her to complete her education, especially since she only has a few months left, and a lot of time to add us knows best.
JazakAllah khair. There's a third question from Badr Islamic Center, please. Is it permissible for a Muslim woman to remove her hijab in the presence of other Muslim women, and how does niqab fall into this? JazakAllah khair.
What the sister means by hijab, her head covering, the covering of her hair and her neck and so forth, this is permissible for her to remove that, and likewise her niqab in front of Muslim women. There is no harm in that whatsoever. She does not have to cover her face, nor her hair, nor her neck amongst Muslim women. As for amongst non-Muslim women, she must keep her hair covered in front of them, except under some well-defined circumstances, like if she's at a doctor or so forth, where it needs her to uncover her hair. And a lot of that.
I have actually many questions, but we hope we can get the chance to do this, all the questions. First question is, as you know, Sheikh, that Muslims divide in two groups in the start of Ramadan. So does this may affect the night, do you think it may affect the night of Laylatul Qadr, as it may come in a shorter night?
That it would affect the night of Laylatul Qadr, it is not going to affect the night in this regard to Allah's decree. Allah is going to send down the angels on a specific night. And we were told to keep the last 10 nights open, use it for worship. Not only the odd nights of these last 10 nights, and specifically the last 7 nights. So if a person prays in the last 10 nights, he is sure to have prayed during the night of Laylatul Qadr. And moreover, we should always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards a person by his intention. So if a person intended to pray it, and however though they missed the night because it was confused the night of the children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and he doesn't allow the deeds of his servants to go to waste. And Allah knows that.
The second question, Sheikh, is, what is the time of i'tikaf start and end exactly? Can the person go out and come back during the i'tikaf? What's the condition that has to be done during this period of i'tikaf? JazakAllah khair.
As far as i'tikaf, when does it start? It starts from the just before the night of the 20th. So for us in Washington, D.C., it would have begun before last night. This is the night of the 21st for the Muslims in Washington, D.C. And it remains until the Eid prayer. One cannot leave the masjid except for what is an necessity, like if you need to take a shower, for instance, to clean yourself, if you need to make wudu, if you need to eat food, if you does not have somebody bring you to the spot, what is the four? These are the reasons for these bodily needs, going to the bathroom, that a person may leave the masjid. As far as condition, this condition is that one would stay in the masjid, praying and worshiping Allah, and the only thing which would negate it is that if he leaves the mosque without a justified cause, or if he was to have some sort of sexual relations during the 10th night, this would also
break his request. The third question is from a sister sheet called, could ladies also go to the mosque in the last 10 days and make a zikah? If so, what are their conditions?
We practice wives also make a zikah in the mosque, so it is permissible for ladies to make a zikah. However, though, the only condition would be that the mask should be large enough that the women can be secluded without being seen by the men. If the mask is large enough that the women's presence in the masjid would not be noticed by the men and they would not see the men and so forth, then there is no harm in that. However, though, if the masjid is too small, but it does not have enough room, as many of the mosques in North America are very small, then in this case, perhaps it might not be permissible for a woman to make etiquette if there was mixing between the people. I don't want
to say. Can I consider Brother Abu Bakr?
Let's go to other brothers and come back to you, please. We have the other two cases. Brother Ali?
Yes.
Brother Ali?
Assalamu alaikum. This was actually asked, what's the minimum time of staff that they can put make the last 2 days?
The scholars have differed concerning this. What is the minimum amount of air staff? Can one make air staff for just a few hours or a few minutes? Or does one have to make air staff for the 10 days? What we know is that the Prophet would spend the last 10 days in the month making Iktikaf, and so with his companions and his wives, radiallahu anhum. So therefore, this is obviously the sunnah, this is what we should strive for. Can a person make Iktikaf for a period less than that? Most of the scholars say yes, it is permissible, even if it's just for a short period of time. His intention or her intention should be lack of Iktikaf. However, we should remember that the meaning of the Iktikaf in its truest form, according to the Prophet, is seclusion for those 10 days and nights. This is what we should strive for. And I want to say.
The second question is, what would be the rule of fasting, no fasting with other countries other than the country that would end up being the time? Is he supposed to stay fasting with the same country that is living good, or he should break his fast with the country that is fast with?
This question is depends on what is the situation. If the questioner means that he started in one country and then traveled to another country, that is one issue. But if I understood correctly that, for instance, a person belongs to a certain country, let us say he is from Egypt, and the people in Egypt started fasting and broke fast on a special day, but however in Oshawa they started and they broke fast on a different day. Should he, because he belongs to a certain nationality or from a certain land in the world, follow what is in that land and not in disregard of what is in his specific place of residence? No, he should not. Because the Prophet said, the day of fast is the day that you fast, and the day of breaking the fast is the day that you break the fast. So wherever a Muslim is in that locale, the day of the fast is when the Muslims begin to fast, and the day of breaking the fast is when the Muslims as a whole break their fast.
Please, brother, brothers in the other place in Vancouver, Brother Osman. Is there anybody there? Okay, we are saying to Brother Mahab. Brother Gulatawa, please.
Assalamu alaikum. I have other question, Sheikh. Your lady said, if a woman is a single mother living on welfare, does she have to pay zakat al-fitr to for herself and her children?
No. If she is living on welfare, that means that obviously she doesn't have enough for her needs. Well, let me repeat the answer. If she has enough in her house for that day, for the food, and there's some extra, she should give the zakat al-fitr for herself and her children, provided that it's not going to cause any harm to her. However, though, if the food that she has in her household and the money which she has will not allow her to give without causing harm to her, then she does not have to give the zakat al-fitr in this case. So it depends on her situation. If she has enough food in her house, and she has enough money, that if she was to pay the zakat al-fitr, no harm would come to her or her children, that she should give the kafa tibba for her household. However, though, if she does not have enough food or money in her household, then she does not have to give the kafa tibba, and Allah does not hold a soul responsible for more than a tibba.
Another question. I'm working in a restaurant which serves khanzir to its customers, and I ask some people, and they say to me, it's okay and it's halal. And some say to me, no, it's haram. Would you please tell us the truth?
Yes, the truth of the matter is that everything which Allah has forbidden for us to consume, He has forbidden its price, as the Prophet has said. So therefore, since it is forbidden for us to consume pork, it is forbidden for us to sell pork. And when one works in a restaurant, or when one works in a store that is selling pork or pork products to people, he is assisting in that sale by either serving the food, by either ringing up the price, or in any means carrying the item. And this is all part of sinfulness, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that we should not assist one another in unsinfulness and aggression. For this reason, a Muslim should try to seek another job, and as soon as he finds another means of employment, he should leave that job immediately, because this job is not permissible for a Muslim to partake in.
Other questions. What are the best things to do in the last 10 days of Ramadan?
This is a very good question. The best things to do during the last 10 days of Ramadan and during the last 10 nights of Ramadan is to spend one's time in prayer. Prayer meaning in the sense being led in prayer, the Imam is reading, and also in making dua and in supplication. Because when Aisha asked the Prophet what she should do if she senses this state of qadr, the Prophet told her to make this dua: Oh Allah, you are al-afu, the one who pardons, and you love to pardon, so pardon me. So therefore, to spend one's time in praying to Allah, whether being led in prayer or by making supplication to Allah, this is the best act to do. All good deeds are good in these last 10 days, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards deeds more when the time is more blessed. And since these 10 days or nights are more blessed, then deeds are rewarded more, as we can see that the night of Qadr is equal to 1,000 months. Another thing which I want to mention, which perhaps I neglected during the lecture, is that the earliest Muslims used to be very concerned that the day of the 10 days is not left without active worship. So one should not spend the whole night praying during these last 10 nights, and then spend the whole day sleeping. This goes against the guidance of the earliest Muslims. But rather, if a person has to can only want to spend the whole night these last 10 nights in prayer and reading Quran and remembering Allah, he should make sure that he or she has enough strength also to observe the day of the fast through praying and fasting and other acts which one would do during the daytime.
Also, I have a question there, brother. We have a non-Muslim sister, she always listens to a Binta Kaus song in Ramadan time. How it will affect other fast and the prayer?
A non-Muslim sister listens to the song? I didn't understand. A non-Muslim sister or a Muslim sister?
It's not clear, but I think it's a Muslim sister.
The songs of the Pentecostal Christians, as other Christians, are songs of shirk. If these songs contain that which brings anger and wrath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about those who claim in the end of the 19th chapter of the Quran, Surah Marwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that those who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son, that when they say this statement, the heavens want to rent asunder, and the mountains want to come down crumbling, and the earth wants to split, because they claim that Ar-Rahman, Allah, has a son. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a son, for He owns everything in the heavens and the earth. And they will all come to Him one by one to be judged on the day of judgment. So when one says these statements, or one listens to these words are in part of Allah, as the Prophet said, when Allah says,
the son, the child of Adam, he was a human being, insulting him, it is not his right. And what this insult is about faith. Okay, if the person likes these songs, and likes the shift of these songs, and likes those statements of disbelief that are said of these songs, then that person has left Islam. And by leaving Islam, one prayer and fast has been neglected. So, but if one dislikes the melody or likes those words which are not shift, then this is a sin, and it's a very evil sin. And sins are punished more severely during those times when the blessings are greater, just like these are rewarded more, sins are punished more. And so therefore, sin, especially in the month of Ramadan, is a very horrible sin, and that Muslims should repent from that immediately.
Sheikh, the sister, she said that she's non-Muslim, the sister, and she sits with her, she's living with her.
Oh, I see. Well, if she's a non-Muslim sister and she's living with her, that's not going to affect her fasting or her prayer in any way. However, though, a Muslim should always try not to live with non-Muslims whenever possible. If a Muslim can find the means to live with a Muslim, that is better. If not, one is forced to live with a non-Muslim, then the acts of the non-Muslims will not affect the Muslims' worship in any way. The Prophet was in Mecca, and the people worshiping the idols, and he would go to the Kaaba and worship Allah there, and all the idols were around there. In the same way a Muslim might live in a non-Muslim house, there might be crosses and crucifixes there, there might be different statements being said, that's not going to affect their worship in any way.
This is maybe the last question, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair. Let's go to Badr, please. We have two small questions. The first one, let's go to our first question, brother, about the hadith i'tikaf. Some brothers have said to me, what is the dalil for this opinion that i'tikaf is for the masjid or jama masjid in any way? Jazakallah khair.
The opinion for this is Aisha's statement, which is reported by Imam al-Bukhari. And also the position for this is Ibn Mas'ud's statement to Hudhayfa, when Hudhayfa said that i'tikaf should only be done in these 3 months. Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet's companion, told Hudhayfa that perhaps those people who were making i'tikaf in the mosque of Kufa have memorized something which you have forgotten, or perhaps they have memorized something which correctly which you have memorized incorrectly. And for this reason, scholars throughout the centuries, century after century, since the earliest time, did not used to restrict the i'tikaf in these 3 months. This is an opinion which is only reported upon one of the tabi'een, that he said the i'tikaf is only in Mecca and Medina, with the exclusion of Bayt al-Maqdis, and the opinion of some modern-day scholars and their followers, but it's a minority opinion, and the majority of the scholars have not turned to the opinion. And in any way, in these matters where the evidence points in both directions, a Muslim should act upon that which is clear to him. And those who act upon the other hadith, a person will be between 2 and 1 rewards. So if a person has been shown to him that this is the sunnah, to only make i'tikaf in those 3 months, then he will receive, inshallah ta'ala, reward for his ijtihad. If he's correct, 2 rewards. If he's incorrect, 1 reward. And likewise, for those who believe that the sunnah is to make it in any mosque, jam'a mosque, then likewise, if their ijtihad is correct, they will receive 2 rewards. And if they're incorrect in their ijtihad, they will receive only 1 reward. And as I said, in the issue, there is room. And it should not be an issue which leads to bickering between the Muslims, or leads to hatred between the Muslims, or any sort of division. We should not allow Satan to play upon us due to these issues of difference in matters of ijtihad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
The other question is, permissible for mu'takif to go to clinic for a medical appointment?
If the medical appointment is something for life and death, or in the sense that his body will be harmed, for instance, he might be having some sort of attack and he needs to have a shot, or he might be having something which is very serious about his body and he needs to go to the doctor because he's afraid that he might get very harmed, and this might be permissible. But otherwise, just for a regular appointment, it will not be permissible.
جزاك الله خير. برادر لاهب؟ برادر لاهب؟
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
برادر وي ار فروم فانكوفر.
كيف برادر؟ وي هاف 3 مينتس اونلي. كول بليز.
ها؟
وي هاف 3 مينتس. كول اسك يور كويستشن.
اوكي، ماي كويستشن از ذيس. فيرست كويستشن از وي ونا بي ذا سبيكر. So can we pay the money? That's the first question. Second question is, we want to make the itikaf. But like daytime, we have different tools to go. So just we want to make a night time, like 6 hours or something like that, 12 hours. So in that itikaf, it should be full itikaf or half itikaf. Salaam alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Yes, as far as paying the itikaf, of course, 1 month paid by food, because this is what the Prophet from the Hadith and Sunnah indicates to. One must find the poor Muslims in Vancouver who do not have enough to eat and feed them on the day of Eid. If there is not any poor Muslims, then one should check in the closest locality and so forth and so on. And if not, then one can send the money overseas if food is bought and given to poor Muslims who do not have enough to eat during this day of Eid. As far as making partial etikaf, it is not the etikaf of the Prophet Muhammad. However, though most of the scholars have permitted that one can make etikaf, as long as one is fasting that day, one can make etikaf for that night, even if it's just a single day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the person for that, insha'Allah ta'ala. However, it is not the etikaf of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which we should strive to revise in our mosque, that the etikaf of the 10 days, last 10 days, and I said, Ramadan.
Assalamualaikum. Second question, brother, is that you are looking for a job. You're collecting welfare. Suppose if you say so, you leave, and you get a job, you offer the job, provided that you shave your beard. Is that acceptable or not? Assalamualaikum.
It is not acceptable that one shaves his beard in order to find a job, and so therefore one should look for another job. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that he who fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a need for him. As Allah says in Surah Al-Salah, May yataqallah yaj'al lahu makhraja. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him sustenance from where he did not imagine. So if a person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave his ways without substance, and will provide to them by one means or the other.
The third question is, daily insurance, car insurance. Were you given full insurance for one year, but you charged for about the interest, $11-something of that? Is that acceptable or not? Is that acceptable or not?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question.
You're buying a car insurance, and this province in Vancouver, what we say usually is they give you by 1 year insurance, but you charge it interest. Is that acceptable or not?
Anyway, insurance in general is not permitted in Islam, and a person may only issue insurance only if it is a necessity. And what specifically the situation in Vancouver, or I'm not sure, I think one should ask the people of knowledge in that area, they will provide an answer as to what the circumstances are concerning car insurance in that part of Vancouver.
Jazakallah khair. Brothers,
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Brothers, time is almost over.
This question is about religious country, and sometimes when you go to university or college, something like that. So what about taking that loan? Is that we don't have any other source, like we cannot lend, we cannot borrow money from friends, or we don't have money, or just we need to get a loan. Is that permissible or not?
If your loan does not have interest in it, the loan is permissible. However, if your loan has interest in it, then the loan is impermissible. And one should seek another means or ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide him by another means. And always fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being pious to him is better than trying to find loopholes that incur his wrath and anger.
Jazakallah khair, sir. Time is almost over, please. And at the end, I'd like to thank our brother, Jazakallah Khair, Sheikh Ali Tamimi. And I'd like to remind our brother speaker, Arabic speaking, that tomorrow we have a lecture
والشيخ محمد اسماعيل مقدم سو بي ام. جزاكم الله خير وبارك الله فيكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.